for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday morning, December the 26th, 2007. Chris Simpson is the speaker of the morning, teaching on the blindness of the reality we see.
And I wanted to share this morning, the Holy Spirit put something on my mind. Something has been happening in my ministry. I was here in October for our leaders' meeting. And something's been happening in our ministry just the last 2 months, pretty significant. I thought it would be interesting to talk about that. A couple of years ago, the Lord gave a clear vision to me in my ministry to a fellow who has a real prophetic gift. I've shared this before up here. About 2 years ago, he saw a vision of a candle. We were praying, a bunch of us interceding. He had this clear vision of a candle, and that it was really burnt way down on one side, but the other side had not been burnt at all. And the interpretation the Lord gave us was that our ministry was out of balance, that I had been moving in deliverance since 84. 82, to be honest with you, 82, 83. I came up here in 84. Thank God for Lake Hamilton. Can you amen? This has been, how many years have I been now? Gosh, 23 years for me. What a wonderful place, kind of a benchmark, kind of a mothership, as it were, to come to. And been teaching it. I've been privileged to, God's opened doors to travel all over the world. I minister on television and internet and a ministry of deliverance. Kind of known around town in Houston. Kind of as a maverick, kind of, you know, they don't like to talk about me publicly, but if they hear about a demon, they'll say, go to this guy's church, maybe they can deal with it. Well, the Lord began to show me, though, there was a bit imbalance in that, and that His gospel of His kingdom is not just casting out demons, it's healing the sick. You know what I mean? And not to say that God can't heal through deliverance, of course He can, but that pure healing anointing is something I was lacking in my ministry, and I've always longed for it. I thought, you know, I want to be able to see the blind eyes open, the deaf ears open, the dead raised, the cancers and AIDS patients instantly healed, as much as I see demons come out. I want that. How many of y'all want that? Yeah. So I began to seek the Lord, and the Lord showed me an imbalance, and I began to seek Him, and I began to fast. And He showed me a fast. I've talked about that up here over the last couple of years. Literally, I was fasting up to 3 days a week for almost 2 years, year and a half, 2 years. And finally, this past summer, the Lord spoke to me. I was in a... Isn't it something how God makes you wait? Why is that? He just makes you go a long time. And then you finally get the rhema word. Well, I was in Atlanta at a conference this August for my business. And I got a word from the Lord. Is there any way I could get some agua? Water, please? excuse me. And the Lord spoke a very simple word to me. He basically said, go back to your roots. And so I began to minister to the body, ever since August, thank you, Carmen, on the area of supernatural healing. And what's amazing is the phenomena that's occurred. Listen, since I was here in October, we've seen two cancers healed. One, an incurable cancer that the woman had a month to live. It was diagnosed malignant. We did serious warfare one night, 30 of us praying, interceding. She had 1 month left. She was 24 years old, breast cancer that was rapidly growing. And after that, a week later, they three tests, she's benign. Hallelujah. Totally healed. We've actually seen a dead raised. We've had one resurrection. One of the nurses was able to raise a dead person. So since October, we've seen two cancers healed and one dead raised. And I say, hey, that's pretty cool. Come here in a minute. I mean, I like that. And I thought, Lord, what am I doing? What are we doing? And what I've been doing since August is I've been teaching the body about the kingdom of God in regard to healing and faith and encouraging people to go out and do the stuff. And realizing that it's not going to happen. It hasn't happened through me, those miracles. They happen through the folks in the body. Amen? And we've got a really exciting, I really tell people that the purpose of church is just like going to the gas station. You fill your tank. But you don't just sit there at the gas station all month, do you? You just drive around the pump for a month and then maybe go in, use the restroom, read the maps, drive around the pump some more. Maybe walk, use a phone. I mean, you eventually leave the, go out in the world. Well, that's what the church is. It's to be fueled to do what? To go out in the world. You know what I mean? To do the kingdom. Are y'all with me this morning? And so I'm encouraging them. So, you know, when you're at Walmart, when you're at home with your family, at Christmas time particularly, I did a lot of teaching about taking advantage of this time when folks are with their families. And being bold. Amen? Praying for the sick. Offering the gospel of the kingdom. When you're at work, when you're at school. I said, you know, the purpose here is to fill your tank and it's to go out there and minister. And what's happening is every single service I start opening up for testimonies ever since the summer. And first of all, it would be like one testimony, you know. And then after about a few weeks, one lady was getting real excited and she kept coming up with a testimony every week. God with people starting to get healed. And I started rebuking the church. I said, now you're telling me this whole week nobody has encountered anyone. Excuse me, I'm not going to do that again. Take my mic off. That was embarrassing. I'm glad I'm past being embarrassed. I embarrassed my wife, but she's not here. Praise God. I said, are you telling me all week nobody's encountered a sick person? I've seen somebody in crutches or a wheelchair, and well, people kind of hung their head. I said, now, so I just kept challenging them in the Word. Get out there. Hey, you know what's happening now? Last Sunday, we had 20 minutes of testimonies, person after person getting up, talking about healings. One lady, she's 65. Her favorite thing is to go on healing safaris. She goes to Walmart looking for sick people. She goes up to them. I says, can I pray for you? And a lot of them turned her down, and some of them don't. And God, is that cool? And so more and more people are doing it. I had one brother come up. He went to one of these Gander. Y'all know what Gander Mountain is? It's kind of a big, giant store that sells sporting goods and all. This guy's a typical macho fisherman, hunter guy. He broke down weeping in front of us Sunday, sharing about how he just saw this kid, 12 years old, that was crippled and wounded and how he broke his heart. And he asked the parent, and I thought, I said, you know, there's the key to supernatural healing. Because it says every time Jesus, a lot of times when Jesus says, it says he was moved with what? Compassion. And love, faith works by love. So what I wanted to share with you this morning was some, a little bit, and if I share any more while I'm here, a little bit that I've been sharing with the body over the last several months. And the proof's in the pudding, you know. I mean, when you start seeing cancers here, hello? I mean, this is cool stuff. And I want to come back here. You should come Christmas, 4th of July, and the fall meeting. And I'd like to come back here next summer. I'm hoping to come back with testimonies of the blind eyes open and the deaf ears. I've been privileged to see a few blind eyes open in my ministry. My nephew, I was able to pray for him years ago. But I want to see significant because this is the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Can you hear me? So we're going to talk. Now here's the teaching this morning. Ready for this title? Getting past the blindness of the reality we see. Let me say that again. Getting past the blindness of the reality we see. Turn to Acts 17:16, if you would. Paul once talked about, he said, if I come among you, God will humble me among you. I said, yeah, it's so humbling. Every time I teach on healing, I'm fighting allergies. But it's kind of funny. It just shows you that God's God and we're not. Acts 17:16. Now here's something fascinating. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Okay? This was a town of idol worshippers. And he disputed in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met him. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and Stoics encountered him. They said, what would this babbler say? He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preaches to them Jesus and resurrection. And Paul proceeds to give this sermon. I'm not going to go through it. But this incredible intellectual argument and defense of propagation of the gospel. I mean, he goes on, he makes allusions to their own gods. He refers to verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. Talks about, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your poets had said. Verse 28, this is really a very unique critique sermon that he looks like he spent a lot of time on, you know, drawing examples of the local culture, etc., etc. Okay, and look at the result, verse 32 of this sermon. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear you again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, certain men clave to him and believed. Among them was Dionysius, somebody, an Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Now, what's curious about this passage, folks, is that was just a very small response. I mean, the response to this sermon, to this gospel propagation, was so small, they're naming them by individuals. Just a very disappointing turnout, as it were, for such an elaborate and eloquent sermon. Very, very few people were saved. And so with all that, listen, with all that eloquence, he had a paltry response. So he left town. All right? Now, I want to show you something curious. Where did he go? Look at the next chapter. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came where? To Corinth. He arrived at a place called Corinth. Now, I believe that, this is my take on this, that after undoubtedly pondering his previous results, and you know, every preacher is sometimes a Monday morning quarterback. You know, he'll think about the day after, well, you know, how did my sermon go? How come this didn't happen or that? You know, we're our worst critics. And I'm sure Paul said, you know, what did I do wrong? I mean, you know, it's a great, elaborate sermon in the midst of, but, you know, very few people were saved. So he goes to Corinth, and it may explain the rationale behind these comments in 1 Corinthians 2. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. This may very well be why he wrote this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Y'all there? He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, notice this, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. But I determined, it's almost like I've done that, I've been there. So few people say we had to name them, you know. He said, I determined not to know anything among you guys. Paul was a very bright guy. I mean, he wrote almost the whole New Testament, okay? An intellectual with a capital I. But he realized that was not getting him anywhere. He needed something else. He says, I determined not to know anything among you. He said, Jesus, I think I'm going to get real, real simple here. He says, and I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. I mean, you know, he's seeing himself as a failure. This is good. It's good to see yourself as a failure. You know, it's good to see yourself as weak and a loser. Then guess what? Jesus is the winner. Jesus is the strong one. And Jesus is the victory. Amen? Amen. So everybody has to fail before they can succeed. He said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. In my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in what? Demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why? That your faith would not stand in the eloquence or the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, when he left Corinth, they weren't, maybe when he left Athens, they spoke about it. Oh, Paul was so eloquent. Paul was this. But when he left Corinth, they spoke about Jesus. Because he went there with a demonstration. He says, in other words, if I say it, I'm going to demonstrate. He says, I'm not just going to say it, I'm going to demonstrate. Now, let me ask you, who's tired of a powerless gospel? You know, unfortunately today, most churches, this is what's so sad. Most churches in America have a church that they aspire to be like. There is a church in the New Testament that most churches in America want to be like. This is their goal. You ready? It's kind of sad. Mark 6, 5. This is the church that most American churches aspire to come up to. Mark 6, 5. Turn there. Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth. And in verse 5, he encountered his family, remember? And well, he encountered his hometown folk, and they didn't accept him because he was, well, they knew him. You know, this is Jesus, we know him, he grew up here. What could he do? What does he know? And even Jesus didn't have much respect. The Rodney Dangerfield, you know. He had no respect amongst his own kinfolk. So look what he says, verse 5. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Now I'm going to tell you, most churches in America are aspiring to be like the Church of Nazareth. I mean, I'll be honest with you, the Church of Nazareth had more power than most churches here in America. Can you hear them out? At least a few sick folk got healed. Can you hear them out? There's churches, there ain't no sick folk getting healed. Well, they talk about healing. Well, they're claiming and naming and blaming and all this junk. But there ain't no demonstration of power. So what's sad is, what's interesting, look at verse 3. They were offended at him. The last part of verse 3 says, and they were offended at him. You know, today, our problem is most people are offended at the true work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is really allowed to come, it's very offensive. People don't want the Lord to come the way the Lord wants to come. And I found that when the Holy Spirit's allowed to come, it's always a messy deal. You know, it's never pretty when God shows up. You know, because, you know why? Because people are people and demons are demons. And when God shows up, people act like demons. Demons act like demons, right? It's not orderly. I mean, Mark 1, they show a service that Jesus came to. You know, and he shows up, starts preaching. Somebody screams out the top of their lungs, you know. Falls in the aisles. The ushers are running to, you know, make it nice and get him in the back room. And Jesus cast that demon out of that guy right in front of God and everybody, you know. This was Jesus' idea of a church. Well, look at Acts 10:38. Let's look what Jesus did. What was the mission of Jesus Christ? And if we look at his mission, maybe we can understand our mission. Acts 10:38. This is a classic verse. I like this verse. I like to preach for this verse more than most others in the New Testament. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Now, let me stop right there. I'm starting a series right now, and I'm going to start it next summer, next Sunday. And the Lord showed me something. This is not really part of my talk, but I want to just point this out. That Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. Did you know in Luke 4, it says, and Jesus, after being baptized with John the Baptist, it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost and the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Then he was tempted of the devil. Then it says, and he returned with power. Now, isn't that interesting? That the adunamis, dynamite power of Jesus Christ, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost led him into being a time of testing and trial and encounter with temptation to overcome, of which brought the power. And I really believe healing power is a work of the Holy Spirit, okay, but also a work of our overcoming certain things. And those three temptations in the wilderness, we're all familiar with them. They're in Matthew, they're in Luke. Remember, the devil came and said, you know, if you're the Son of God, you'll, what? I mean, after 40 days, rocks start looking like bread. Can you imagine? This rock's going to, you can turn it into bread. And Jesus resisted. And the devil took him in a pinnacle in the Spirit and said, you can have everything if you just circumvent the cross and worship me. And then finally, he tempted him to be presumptuous. And I believe each one of those is representative of the kind of temptations we have to encounter once we're filled with the Spirit to move in supernatural power. The first is to live a life all about me, right? Which is to look at things and think about the base needs, the needs of feeding my gullet. You know, a life about me, mine, mine, making my stomach my God. The second one is a life circumventing the cross, trying to go shortcut, trying to cheat discipleship. Are y'all getting with me? You hear what I'm saying? These are temptations that God is throwing our way. The Spirit leads us into those. Why? Because He's anointed us, but He wants us to empower us. Because really, it takes power. It's not just authority, it's power. You know, the sheriff can come on the squatters of the land and show the deed, say they're illegal occupants, they have to leave. But he's also got to have a shotgun. Amen? You got to have authority and what? Power. You see, it's the shot. It's the deed that legitimizes the fact they need to leave the land. The shotgun runs them up. So we need the Holy Ghost and we need power. And Jesus had both. And that's what we need, is both. And right now, the Holy Spirit in our life is testing us in a similar way that Christ was, tempted in all points like we were, yet without sin. He's tempting us, allowing us to be tested what? To overcome the temptations so he can come out in power. Am I making sense this morning?
Yes.
This clear in Scripture? Now, he anointed him with Holy Ghost and power. Now, look what Jesus did. Watch this. He went about doing what? I like he went about. He just went about. Jesus didn't have any battle plan on a given day, any career plan. He just got up in the morning, and it says he only did what he saw the Father doing, and he only spoke what he heard the Father saying in John chapter 5. Jesus just went about his business and encountered had divine encounters. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are called to do the same thing. If you'll turn there. Finish that verse. Who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And we're called to do the same thing. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. See, we are born again, and we are His workmanship. That word in the Greek workmanship there is the word poemia. It's literally the word we get poem from. We are God's poem. We are His creative thought. We are His imaginative, creative vision of capturing people for Himself. And He's given us good works to walk in them. So our calling is to go about doing good. And the definition of doing good in the Bible is not helping little old ladies across the street. Okay, the definition of doing good is to heal, you ready, all that were oppressed to the devil, for God was with him. Now, what I want to look at this morning is, let's look at an example of how Jesus taught His guys to do this. Turn to Mark 6. There is ample instruction in the Gospels of how to do this. He took these disciples who were, let's just say, dysfunctional people, self-centered, and He molded them and He taught them, and we're privileged to have in the Gospels a method of teaching to teach them how to go about doing good, healing all that were sick, and casting out demons and doing the works of the kingdom. And so we're going to follow kind of a lesson plan this morning, okay? And this is what I've been teaching. I've been teaching this, like I said, week after week after week after week, several months, to the work I'm responsible for in these areas, looking at from all kind of various angles and slamming it on the saints. And I said, I'm sorry, but I'm going to keep teaching on this until we've got it down. And the way I know we've got it down, you ready, is we're doing it. Amen. We're doing it. And when we do it, then I'll teach something else. Well, as long, until we're doing it, why teach on anything else, right? And doing it means we're going about doing good, healing all the oppressed. I'm interested in testimonies of God doing significant demonstrations of the kingdom of power. Already we're beginning to see. I'm interested in people coming to my church because they know they can be healed. They know they can be delivered. That's why I want them to come. Not because some eloquence of some God, but because, hey, you know what? So-and-so aunt, so-and-so's got this advanced form of leukemia or Hodgkin's disease. Or we just heard one Sunday, spinal meningitis, a little kid, 6 years old, has to do something. I don't understand that much about medical, but I got a couple of nurses in my church. You know, but they had to tap the brain to take the pressure out thing. And man, we went into prayer as a body interceding, went into the heavenlies, called down the power for this little one with spinal meningitis. I'm looking for the day when God comes and there's significant signs and wonders. Can that amen? Would you believe the family would be grateful and possibly open to come to Jesus if their baby is healed? One of the things that has caused me to go this direction is a family has joined my church, and this is a heartbreaker. They're a very typical American family. He looks like a big football player. She kind of looks like a cheerleader. Got a couple of sweet-looking kids. You know, he's got a great job. Everything was great for him. They're going to a big one with a big word, faith, name it, claim it, Gaga churches. And sorry, but they weren't growing. They were caught up in some stuff. And all of a sudden, they have this baby that does not have a brain stem. It's just a very slim, it's missing 80% of the brain stem. I know because I went to Houston. We had this massive medical center, world renowned. I went up there with the family, and they showed the MRI. And my God, they showed what a normal baby, and this baby, 80% of the brainstem's gone. And so they bring the baby to the church, and they put the baby in my arms. Now this is when you find out: do you believe what Jesus said? Amen. I'm holding a baby with 80% brainstem gone. And that's one of the reasons that families come to my church is because they're realizing they need something. And we pray for that baby every week. We pray for him Friday night. You know, we wait till the anointing is real strong. They come bringing the baby up. And we pray 15, I just pray and I cry out to Jesus. You know, I have no idea if the Lord is going to create a new brain stem in that child. I have no idea. But you know what? I can come boldly to the throne of grace to ask to try to obtain mercy. Can I, amen? And try to and see and find grace in time of need. I'm not one of those ones. I have the belief that it is always Jesus' will to heal. God has actually shifted my theology in that. But I always believe it's Jesus' will to heal. Let me tell you why. I think Jesus trumps the Old Testament. Now, bear with me a second. Jesus said the prophets and the law were until John. But after that, the kingdom of heaven is preached. And every man presses into it. You know, Jesus Christ healed indiscriminately. In the Old Testament, and we know Deuteronomy 28, the consequences of curses. We know curses are applicable in the New Testament. Yes. We know New Testament believers can be demonized. Absolutely. But if you look at the life of Jesus Christ, he healed everybody. Whether they were saved, whether they were lost, whether they were demonized, whether they can earn an act. It's almost like Jesus trumps everything else. Jesus, his will, he understood that his mercy triumphs over judgment. And his goodness will lead people to repentance. Amen. And it's had to shift my theology a bit that Jesus, when we ask for Jesus' mercy, it is his mercy to heal. It's pure mercy. It's not getting this. I'm going to talk a little bit about how of what faith is, an aggressive faith that pleases God. But it boils down to his mercy. And you say, well, how do we obtain the mercy of God? I don't know. Cry out for it. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Remember? He screamed at the top of his lungs, Jesus, Son of David, have what?
Mercy.
I believe when you cry from the depths, sometimes you're heard from the heights. Deep calls on the deep. But you have to cry from the depths. It can't be some shallow name it, claim it, just a little touch me prayer. It's got to be, I don't know, it's got to come from deep within. You know what I'm saying? And when it comes from the depths, it opens up something in the heights. In other words, you've got to pay for this. It ain't cheap. The healing anointing, supernatural anointing, it's not cheap. You're going to have to be willing to grieve and press. It's interesting, it says every man presses into it. I forget where that is, but he says the law and prophet to John, but every man presses into the kingdom. It literally means that they agonize. They like a racer pressing to the mark or the prize. That's the kind of, the Greek word is agonizomai. It's to agonize, to press. To try to touch. We go, that's the kind of heart inching, reaching out to the Lord. I tell you what, that releases the mercy to heal. And when you, and you know, what a privilege to see people that are hurt and wounded and need creative miracles. And when God can touch our heart, break our self thing, where we really care and love, faith works by love. Is there any man this morning? Are y'all hearing me? You there?
Amen.
Mark 6:30. Let's look at how he did it. You ready? Put yourself in the place of one of the early disciples. Mark 6:30. And the apostles gathered themselves together to Jesus. And they told him all these things, what they'd done and what they'd taught. And they really were talking about how John the Baptist had recently been horribly put to death by Herod. And he said, come yourselves apart in a desert place and rest a while. Well, there are many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much to eat. They departed their desert ship by the place privately. And you know, the disciples, they were really excited about this. All right, R&R. You know, it's been rough following Jesus. Everywhere we go, you know, there's multitudes of the most low-life people. And we finally got some R&R. We're going to have a little kind of private retreat consultation with the Messiah, you know, away from these multitudes. We're going to get in a boat alone and go off to the desert place. So, you know, think about it. That's probably what was in their mind. In fact, I think it was if we'll read on. And the people, though, unfortunately, saw them departing. And many knew. And they ran out of all the cities and outwent them and came together. So here they were. They're in their boat headed for some other side of the lake. Little R&R, just the disciples and Jesus. And all the people had ragamuffin bunch of, you know, running around the whole lake. And by the time they got over, there's that whole multitude sitting waiting on them. And Jesus, and they knew what happened. When he came out, he saw people and was moved with compassion toward them. Because they were sheep not having a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. You know, Jesus' heart was not at all like, he just loved people. He wanted some R&R, but he loved people more than his own R&R. He was willing to change his plans and minister that whole afternoon to the people. In verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came. You know, and now think about these guys. They had been looking forward that morning to an afternoon off. And there's Jesus in his great compassion. And I bet this compassion thing's getting old of them, you know. So they're saying, look, it's nighttime, and we know how to get to Jesus. Let's see, he likes compassion. Let's go compassionately and make this request. So they, when the day was far come, his disciples came and said, Master, this is a desert place, and the time is far past. Send the people away, that they may go into the country, into the villages, and buy themselves bread. Yeah, buy bread. For they have nothing to eat. So I'm sure they were trying to encourage him in compassion. But what do you suspect their real heart? Send them away, please. We need a break. And it's compassionate to send them away, Jesus. They're hungry. Please, can you just disperse them so we can have a little bit of break here? Well, what does Jesus say? He answered and said, you know, Jesus looked right at their heart. This finally explains to me why he said this. Only when you really look at this passage, now I never really understood. And he said, no, you give them to eat. And they said, what? We? What, should we go buy 200 penny worth of bread and give it to them? Now, I want to share with you something this morning. This is really the key to supernatural signs and wonders, folks. He wanted the disciples to do the miracle. Now, I don't know if you, have you, how many of y'all believe that it was Jesus that multiplied the bread? Raise your hand. You're wrong. I'm going to show you in the Gospels. It wasn't. It was the disciples. I show you the passage. It was in their hands that the bread multiplied. You understand? It was in their hands. He was going to be leaving in a few years. And he knew that these guys needed to learn something. They needed to learn to move in the kingdom power that he moved in. So he was training them. And they were incredulous. In fact, this was not the first time this happened. Keep your finger right there, but look at 2 Kings 4:42. This actually happened in the Old Testament once. 2 Kings 4:42. Y'all there? This is about Elisha, who had a marvelous signs and wonder ministry. Now look at the similarity here. 2 Kings 4:42. There came a man from this town, and he brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk. And Elisha said to him, give to the people that they may eat. Now doesn't that sound a lot like what Jesus just said? And his servitor said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? And doesn't that sound a lot like what the disciples said? They didn't know they were reading from a script. And he said, no, give to the people that they may eat. Thus said the Lord, they shall eat and leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Now turn back to Mark 6. Now, that's fascinating to me. Jesus, you know, he embodied the Old Testament. Virtually everything he said is from the Old Testament. Crying out loud, when the man was hanging from the cross, he was quoting Old Testament scriptures. Did you know that? I mean, the very end. The last word, it is finished. You know, Psalm 31. I mean, it's just Psalm 69, Psalm 22. Christ loved the Word. He spoke the Word. He was the Word, crying out loud. And so he even remembered in this situation developing before him, they come up, he's probably remembering what Elisha said. And he said, well, give them to eat. Because you see, notice it was Elisha's sermon, if you read carefully, was the one that did the multiplying of the bread. Elisha just mandated, I want to teach you to do the works. So, you see, the truth is, folks, God wants the manifestation of his power to be amongst the people and not amongst certain few. You know what I mean? God wants to do supernatural power in the body of Christ, not just through the leader. The mistake we've made in the charismatic movement going 30, 40, 50 years and the healing revivals and ever since the outpouring of the Spirit in the first part of the century 100 years ago is it's tended to migrate to great leaders who have great anointings. You know, great, super, and people go to these meetings with these anointed leaders. And what we tend to have lost is a sense that God wants to do that for everybody. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says the Spirit manifests, the gifts manifest to each person with all. God wants to manifest His gifts through the lowliest. God wants to do supernatural signs and wonders through His people. The real purpose of leadership, according to the New Testament, is to equip the saints, according to Ephesians 4, for the work of the ministry. Can you understand? Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers are not come to run big apostolic meetings and prophetic meetings so you'll flock to the apostles. No, if you look at Ephesians 4, the purpose of the apostolic, the prophetic, the pastoral and the teaching and all that is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That it occurs with, Joe and Jane churchgoer. They're the ones that heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out the demons, and climb the mountains. Can I hear that? Am I right? But we tend to put men's persons in admirations and we miss the point. The Spirit of God loves to manifest amongst His people. Spirit of God loves it when a nobody heals the sick or raises the dead, guess who gets the glory? Okay? And we're all nobodies, really. Some people think they're somebodies. They're not. They're nobodies in the eyes of God. But those that think they're somebodies are really nobodies in the eyes of God. They're going to be at the back of the line when we get up there. Okay? So it's the nobodies that get to be in the front of the line. How many of y'all know how it works in the kingdom? It's upside down. Okay? You're sitting there, I'm a nobody. If you're really a nobody and you believe that and you live that way, you're way in the front of the line. You understand? Because if you lose your life, you find it. When you gain your life, you lose it. He that's going to be servant of all is going to be... Y'all with me this morning? Don't believe the demon lies. They're trying to sell you the philosophy of this age. The philosophy, the teaching of the age to come is when you've lost everything is when you've found everything. So the truth is God wants to manifest His people. And this is one thing I've encouraged the saints that I'm in charge is teaching them, listen, my job is to show you in the Word and to encourage you and to pray for you and to pray with you and intercede with you and to, fill your tank, as it were. Your job is to go out there and do it. Because frankly, pastors tend to be in pastor bubbles. You know what a pastor bubble is? I mean, they tend to not have a whole lot of circulation around a lot of people. Now, fortunately, I have another job. I'm in a financial services business, and I do meet clients. And but still, how many people do my people in my church meet every day? Lots and lots of people, right? And I said, you're out there, and you're encountering people that are hurt and wounded and going to hell, homosexuals, perverts, rapists, who knows? Wounded people, rejected people, people who are suicidal. You encounter that every day. People that are coming down with sicknesses, mamas that have babies that are sick, you're the one that encounters that every day. So you're the one that's going to be able to minister out there, and not me. Please don't, let me call my pastor and he'll come and pray for you. Forget it. That's not my job, is it? What is my job? To equip you. You pray for me. Are y'all with me? You hearing me this morning? So look at 6:38. So what happened? Mark 6:38. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they go and see. And they, when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all the men sit down by companies in the grass. And they sat down in ranks, hundreds and fifties. Nothing wrong with getting organized. Amen. Now watch this carefully. I want you to put your finger, just flip over to Matthew 14. And then let's read this. Put your finger in Matthew 14. And let's read this, Mark 6:41. But have your finger in Matthew 14. Mark 6:41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked to heaven, he blessed, he broke the loaves, he gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. Now flip to Matthew 14:19 and just look at it. Matthew 14:19. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat. Now, looking at those 2 verses, folks, what it says to me, and well, let's look at verse 42. And they all ate and were filled, and they could notice they took up how many baskets? Huh? And how many apostles were there? They took up 12 basket loaves of fragments and other fishes. Now, you know, Jesus is teaching them here. If you look carefully, what he did is he took the bread and the loaves and he gave them to disciples and they gave to the multitude. And the food multiplied in their hands. The fish multiplied in, as they were giving it out. That's what the, if you study this, that's what the scriptures mandate you to believe. Now, amazingly enough, when they were done, this multiplication, or maybe they had a basket. Y'all ever saw the movie Jesus of Nazareth? Franco Zeffirelli's famous Jesus. Okay, y'all read the book? Okay, Bible? Okay. Anyway, the movie's pretty good. They had the basket, and while people were pushing, they would look down, it would fill up, and they would pull it out, it kept filling up. I don't know how it happened, but right in front of the disciples' eyes, they saw this food multiply. All right, now this is important to understand. They were the ones involved in the miracle. It wasn't just Jesus and their spectators. They were doing it. Had they not taken it from Jesus, I don't think it would have happened. It wasn't his intention for him to do it personally. It was his intention to give it to them, that the miracle. Remember, what did he say to them? You give them to eat. I'm going to teach you guys that you have an ability with me to move in power to meet the needs of the people. All right? And interestingly enough, there was 12 baskets over it. See, there's a lesson he's teaching them here. This is the gospel of the kingdom. You know what it is? That in heaven there's no lack. In fact, there's abundance. And in fact, there's even extra for everybody. Last time I was here, I was teaching them another principle we're learning about healing. Healing is really, really simple when you understand who you are and where you are. How many of y'all know where you are right now? Or where are you? Yeah. We are, according to Ephesians 2, seated with Him where? Colossians 3 says where our life is hid with Christ in God. And Philippians 3, the last verse there, says our citizenship is in heaven. We are literally in the Spirit in the heavens. In fact, Christ even said that in John 3 when Nicodemus was all confused and trying to figure out this thing, which is trying to figure out with his brain. You must be born again. Born again, I got to go back into my mother. How do you do that? And Jesus said, look, right in the beginning, if I speak of you earthly things and you don't understand, how will you understand if I speak of you heavenly things? Then he tells them a heavenly thing, which you didn't understand. And most of us don't. Right there in John 3, a few verses before the famous verse, John 3:16. It's one of the most curious verses. He says, what if you see the Son of Man who's come down from heaven, ascend to heaven, who is in heaven? And Nicodemus probably looked at him with a glazed look like, Son of Man came down from heaven, sent to heaven, who's in heaven. And I'm sure Nicodemus looked around and said, yeah, they may have been in the evening, you know, saw the mountain over there, a tree over there, disciples, you're in heaven, Jesus? See, Jesus understood where he really was. He was in the heavenly places. And he's called us to live in the heavens. Can you imagine? When you're born again in John 3, I don't know if you know it, the word again in the Greek means born from above. We're really born from above. We're citizens. The moment you're born again, you're a citizen. You actually are a creature inhabiting a different dimension, and it's the heavenlies. Thirdly, we're literally seated with him in heavenly places. Now, you say, well, I don't feel that. Didn't feel like it this morning. Felt like pretty earthy to me. Felt like I was walking through the mud to get here. You know, well, okay. But the reality is, are you going to walk in the Spirit or walk in the soul? And walking in the Spirit is the reality of who we are. We're spirit beings. You know, our spirit is made alive. And so what do we pray as heavenly beings? We made it real simple. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's really the secret to all ministry. That simple little prayer. Shoot, even unbelievers know that prayer. Am I right? You can go to someone that's lost and start saying the Lord's Prayer. They'll finish it for you. Like that in Psalm 23. Dude, you got a sermon right there, somebody lost. Psalm 23 and the Lord's Prayer. You know, they're with you, man. Say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Okay, I live in the heavens. What's going on in heaven? Well, my job is to bring heaven to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Right? Well, what's going on in heaven right now? If I'm seated in the heavens, what's going on? I'll tell you one thing that's going on in heaven. All the babies have brain stems in heaven. There's no cancers in heaven. There's no dean. Poor old Derek Prince, I don't know what he's doing up there. Frank Hammond either. What are they doing? Unless they do a road trip. I mean, they're out of a job. Yeah. Praise God. I'm sure they're having a good time. But there's no demons. There's no, what? Spinal meningitis? Allergies. Amen. So what's my job? Well, if I'm in the heavens, by faith, it's all faith now, you don't feel it. If I'm in the heavens, I need to, by faith, bring heaven to earth. How? Well, Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth shall be what has been bound in heaven. That's the literal Greek. Or whatever you loose on earth shall be what has been loose. That's the keys. He literally said in Matthew 16:18, I give you the keys. He gave it to Peter, also gave it to all. He's given us keys. And what are the keys? Keys is the way to bring heaven to earth. That's all it is. That is our job, to bring heaven to earth. So we're really called to loose the heavenlies onto this realm.
Amen.
That's it. And to bind what's in this realm we know is not of the heavenlies. So when there's something discordant or dysfunctional or demonic, well, we look around by faith. That ain't in heaven. Jesus is Lord in heaven. Everything's submitted to the Lordship, and this is dysfunctional. So I bind that in the name of Jesus Christ from the authority of the heavens in Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. Because it's written, you know, thy kingdom come, it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or if you see some need, a need. It could be a physical need. You know, a healing. Or it could be a physical need like, you know, there may be a meeting, you're running short of food. Or maybe there'll be a significant thing for the kingdom and the weather's getting bad. Well, in heaven, everything works according to the will of God. So you can speak to the elements in Jesus' name. And amen. Command storms. Speak and ask God to multiply food. All of that. Why? For the seek the kingdom come. It's all about the kingdom. And the reason we don't do this is we don't know where we are. And we're not living from where we are as in the heavenlies. We're down here mucking around trying to figure out, is this God's will or not? Am I making sense this morning? And Jesus was trying to teach. See, the teaching title of the day is getting past the blindness of the reality we see. The reality we see is really a fog.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.